And they had hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion, and the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward whither the Spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I behold the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their wings, they were so high that they were dreadful. The rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. And their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood, and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And let us now seek God's face in prayer. Let us turn again our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 1. And in this whole introductory chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel, we'll be reading verses 15 through 21. This is the passage that speaks specifically about these wheels that were observed. You notice that first, as he saw the whirlwind, and out of the whirlwind, the first image that he saw was of angels, of these creatures that had wings, so we see them as angels. But then the next element that was observed were these wheels, and these wheels are completely connected to these angels. And we'll be considering what these wheels teach us about the doctrine of the providence of God. And I'll just read verses 15 and 21 again to have this portion fresh in our minds. So Ezekiel 1, verse 15. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The four faces here are of that one wheel. The appearance of the wheels, notice now it's plural, and their work, singular work, was likened to the color of a barrel. And they four, so now we see that plural wheels are four wheels, had one likeness, so they all look alike. And their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the wheel of a wheel, in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. This turned mean returning. They never went back. They just kept going forward. And as for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. This is a fitting passage to consider in an end of year sermon. Because every end of year we inevitably look back and we look at God's providence and what it brought us. But we don't know what God's providence brings us for the following year, but we look back and we see what God's providence brought us this past year. And this passage is all about God's providence. And really what you have here is Ezekiel being given the privilege, not so much to look ahead as the prophets usually would, and they would see ahead what God was about to do, and they would tell Israel about it to prepare them for that. No, he's being given the privilege, as it were, to go up to heaven and look down upon the earth from the sight of the angels. It's as if Ezekiel is now looking down upon the winter, upon the fall, upon the seasons, about the wars that operate in the world, and all the history of the world, every king that was up and every king that went down, every nation that arose and nations that fell. And he looks and he sees that everything is in absolute control of God. And the reason that Ezekiel needed that is because the people that he ministered to needed it desperately. And in connection to what we will see was the situation of Israel at that time, I believe it's what we also as a people need this very moment. Because we look back upon this year, and if we have not been crushed by some of the facts that have befallen us, we ought to be. Because they're not just little things. And the whole America is hurting, as it were, because not too long ago, at least 26 families lost very dear ones so close to us in Connecticut. And you've heard that that was the second deadliest shooting in American history. And we're so close to it. Not just in place, but in time. It's just a few days before Christmas. But that made a lot of people stop and ponder also that, yes, we hurt so much because of who died, and it was 20 little children involved. But that brought the sensibility into other hearts that we come to the year end, and that marks that this whole year in America, there have been 1.6 million younger children who have died. And not by merciless shooters, but by merciless doctors and nurses and mothers and fathers. People who vow to protect life are killing life. And people who are used by God so that life would come forth are stopping that. And that's only in America. The figure in the world tonight, by midnight, will be around 42 million babies that are not even born yet, but they're killed. And that's what's happening, but we're not in captivity. You see, we're talking about a people, Ezekiel, you saw at the very beginning where he was. He was in the land of captivity. And Israel had been taken captive precisely because of the sins that had risen to the face of God. And God said, no more. And so now they were going in one level after another. There were three levels of great captivities. This was not the last one. This was one of the first ones where they took the best of the people, the healthiest, the richest, the most learned, and left in Judah the poorest to take care of themselves. And they were still going to see other captivities because they were not repenting. And we live in days where the world is not repenting. Nationally, there are sins being committed that are horrible and abominable in the sight of God. And nations are now seeing that they have the freedom to define marriage. That's another sin that is rising to the face of God. And there have been already some states and countries where there's no clear definitions, and where immorality is being promoted in the element of vows that are made between people. You see, it's not only a sin of immorality, it's also sacrilege. Because marriage is an institution given by God, where vows are made of promise, of one defending and one following, so that there's a union that will not break, and so that children will be born into this world. So you see what's happening. On one end, children are being killed before they're born. On another end, promotion of marriages where no babies will ever come. See, it's a direct attack upon the creator of life, upon the giver of our own lives. Men are battling with God. But God is a powerful God. He's a God who is in control. So despite this being the reality of what we live, it should not bring despair. It should make us sensitive, and it should make us go to God with our prayers and with our seeking of guidance and of help, but not in despair. And this is why this passage comes in such a seasonable time, to help us realize that yes, although there are some very sad realities, we need to rejoice that God is in control. And we need to pray that the Lord would help us so that we would be in the right place, so we would be found by the Lord being used for His glory and not going against His glory. Because ultimately, this is what we see. See, God is in control of all things. Even those who are fighting against them, ultimately, because the wrath of God will fall upon these, it will still be for His glory. So our only hope is to be found by the grace of God, by the work of the Spirit, that we are actively living for His glory. Because you don't fall from the control of God. You don't run away from God's glory. And so how we must make sure that we're found before the year even begins, the new year, that God would give you grace, that each and every one of us would be servants of the glory of God willingly. Not servants of the glory of God by way of condemnation. We have so many blessings, though, also. And I think we need to mention them and be thankful for them. Even as we think also, we look back and the providence of God in our lives. And we have so much to be thankful. For one, even as we look at Ezekiel, they were already a people in captivity. Jeremiah was back home preaching to the people who were still not repenting, and many of which would still go in captivity. And God raised Ezekiel in captivity to preach to the people there. Now you see what was happening was this. People were not believing Jeremiah and they were not wanting to repent. God takes them captive. They go all the way to Babylon. They hear a new preacher and he preaches the same thing. See, what God was doing was raising an ally to Jeremiah so that the same message would be going forth to those still at home and to those in captivity. And many of those in captivity heard Jeremiah at home. And so even when we think of that, we can rejoice, beloved, because you know, when I think of myself as a preacher who preaches the word, I meet many people who preach the same thing. And while I was studying this, I was thinking, what encouragement for Jeremiah to know that there's an Ezekiel, that God was raising one other to bring a harmony there. Calvin says this about this harmony. He says that God was raising two singers, uniting their voices in accordance with each other. And then I thought, I can look back this year and be thankful that there's so many like voices, because there are so many preachers that God has risen that are preaching that God is a God of sovereignty, that He must be served, that He's the one who chooses us and not us Him, and yet we're responsible to go to Him by faith in Christ, and that we must live a holy life and a holy walk. And we can mention so many. There are many like voices today that we should rejoice. But in that day, there were many false prophets. And it makes us think of it's the same today. There was one Ahaz, son of Kaliah, and a Zedekiah, son of Messiah. And they were decrying the message of Jeremiah, because remember, Jeremiah was saying that they were to be subservient to Babylon, not to rebel against Babylon, because this was of God. God was disciplining Israel. We were supposed to receive that rod. So be humble to it. And these prophets were saying, you're an imposter. You're a tyrant. You're in line with Babylon. And so you can see how a lot of people would think it's true. He's telling us to bow our knees to the king of Babylon. It can't be that Jeremiah has a true message. And yet Jeremiah's was the true message. There was one Shemaiah who even wrote a letter to the high priest, denouncing the high priest for not taking rough actions against Jeremiah, calling Jeremiah a fanatic, because Jeremiah was calling for repentance. And these other prophets, they were pretending to be so caring for Israel. They were saying, we rather die than to give our allegiance to the king of Babylon. And that sounded so religious, but it was just so that they could keep on in their idolatries back in Judah. They didn't love God or the God of Israel. And the same thing is today. There are many, many voices out there that are false prophets. Their voices unite in many ways too, but not with God's word. And so, what blessing for Jeremiah to have in Ezekiel. And then this Ezekiel sees this glorious manifestation of God. You notice at the very end that that's the sum of it all. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And this directly connected to when he sees that man, the likeness of a man on the likeness of a throne, and the bow, the rainbow round about him. That really is a vision of the Messiah, of the Christ sitting on a throne. And the theme, as it were, of all that he saw was of a manifestation of the glory of the Lord. So when we look at these angels and we look at these wheels, it's all about the glory of the Lord. So that's why the theme is the glory of the providence of God. And we'll see that as the wheels are here described, that we see something about the providence of God. First, we'll see that it shows that the providence of God is one. That it's one. And notice then in verse 15, now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel. Yes, later it speaks of four wheels, and we'll see this under the point of complex, that there's a complexity to the providence of God. But before we see that, he reveals to us that there's a simplicity to it. It's one. But not only that, look at verse 16. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. So even when it speaks of the several wheels, they all have the same color, the color of a beryl. And then it says, and they four had one likeness. So there's one wheel, even in terms of a plurality that speaks of the complexity, they're of the same color, and all of them one likeness. Now this really speaks of the oneness of the providence of God. There's not a providence of God for China, a providence of God for United States, and a providence for Africa, or a providence for the Middle Ages, and a providence for the modern ages, or the providence of for you, and a providence for your neighbor. It's one providence. It's a simple providence. It's not simplistic, but it's simple. And it's in this sense, the providence of God is working toward one simple, one unified end. Even when there's an element of plurality. See, if the providence of God in your life is one of blessing, it brings you joy. If it is one of affliction, it brings you humility. But joy and humility all go toward this one thing, which is Christ-likeness. And Christ's likeness is God's glory. So you see, whatever is happening in your life, if you're a child of God, He wants you to learn to be humble. It might be that you need to learn to be pure. It might be that He's teaching you to be patient. Or He's teaching you to be gentle. He's teaching you to be kind. And see, whatever He's teaching you, all of this is Christ-like. So He's teaching you to be like Jesus. And what does that do? It gives glory to God. And so you see, yes, there's this element of plurality of God, about God's providence, but it's ultimately one. So that it really never matters what's really going on with you in our lives. There's always this one direction. And it's always toward the glory of God. It's never toward the glory of man. It's never, this is my idea, this is your idea, this is how you live, this is how I can live. You notice how the world always strives for a plurality. But with God, it's a oneness. It's a oneness. And we can be thankful for that. Because it's simple. It's not complicated math. You can be the most immature believer. You might have just been born yesterday and become a true believer. And you need to just learn this: live for the glory of God. That's what Christianity is. And everyone who's not a Christian yet, they also must live for the glory of God. So they also need to be born again. They also must convert to live for the glory of God. That's the oneness of the providence of God. Calvin says this in regards to this oneness: God, therefore, while he turns round the world, preserves an even course with respect to himself, so that what we call changes or revolutions have no inequality with respect to himself, but each is in harmony with all the others. So as he's working his sovereignty in the life of each and every one, in different ways, in different epochs, in different countries, he's working always the same thing: to achieve his glory. And this is what's shuddering, even, yes, in the life of the wicked, because as they don't repent, they will be condemned forever, and that will be for God's glory. So it's one. But then we also see that there's a universal reality to the providence of God. In verse 15, it said, after it said, one wheel upon the earth, is said by the living creatures, with his four faces. So there are four faces to this wheel. And these four faces, it is thought, Matthew Henry is one who sees this as, you know, when you think of the four faces, you immediately think of course, the direction they're pointing, and that is north, south, east, and west. And often you find these expressions in God's word of the four corners of the world, or these four directions, and pointing to this reality of north, south, east, and west. So giving the whole idea of universality, every corner of this world, every hollow, every crack, every location, there's not a single little nook and corner that the providence of God does not know. And Calvin says this: as the world is carried along, just as the wheels run round, and that too, not simply, but with such great variety, that God seems to send forth his impelling force. Excuse me, I'm reading a quote for the next point. I caught myself. I moved two pages forward. Let me go back to my second point of it being universal. It's Matthew Henry who speaks a quote that I took. He says, look which way you will upon the wheel of providence, and it has a face forward toward you, a beautiful one, which you may admire the feature and complexion of it. It looks upon you as ready to speak to you, if you be but ready to hear the voice of it. Like a well-drawn picture, it has an eye upon all that have an eye upon it. And so think about this. Just thinking of this quote that Matthew Henry speaks, he's thinking, wherever you are, you have God's providence, as it were, coming towards you. If you're in the north, if you're in the south, if you're in Japan, wherever you are, and think of yourself, wherever you are in the corner of your house, God's providence is there towards you. You're living in God's providence. You can't escape God's providence. It faces you, and you are in it. Whatever direction you are, it's looking at you. It's universal. You know, people try to escape God's providence, but they can't. It's impossible. It's everywhere. And we see in God's word some examples, don't we? And think of those stories that tell us where we see that God is everywhere. Well, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob has those 12 children. Joseph is sold as a slave to Egypt. But God is not in Canaan only. God is there in Egypt. And he protects Joseph in Egypt. But see, God is not just with Joseph in Egypt. He's still taking care of Jacob in Canaan and of his brothers. And God is taking care of every farmer along the Nile and protecting Potiphar so his estates would be well prospered under Joseph. And God is taking care of all the islands in the Mediterranean and all the people beyond the desert of the Arabian desert. And during that time, we have the story of Joseph, but God was everywhere. And the same thing, think of the book of Esther, and we have here Haman hearing from his wife the idea to go ahead and hang Mordecai. Well, the story's there, but remember, the book helps us realize that God is not just there hearing what Haman is saying. He's in the palace and speaking, as it were, to the very heart of the king, who is looking at the books and thinking, has anything good been done to Mordecai? So you see one man planning to kill Mordecai, but the king is planning to honor Mordecai. And who's behind all of this is the God of Mordecai. And God is there comforting Esther during this time, comforting Mordecai, putting in the heart of Xerxes to honor Mordecai. So you see, Xerxes was a powerful king, but he was not the king of kings. God is the King of Kings. And so that's how we should think, beloved, today. And when we think of all those sad things, when we think of all that's going on, we have to acknowledge God knows all of this. He is in complete control. It's only the knowledge of that and then the obeisance of God and just bowing then before Him is where there would be a more peaceful earth, where more people acknowledge the God that we should honor and not find ourselves going against this very God. And when we are as a people saying we don't want to see the Ten Commandments on walls, that we don't want to pray and in the name of Jesus, when we do that, we're finding ourselves going against the God of all providence, but we still don't fall away from providence. And so, yes, we must speak against all those actions, but not with a heart of despair, because God is in control universally. And then also think, thirdly, about how complex it is true. God's providence is complex. And we see in the very verses that speak of the oneness, there's also an element of the complexities. Because, yes, it's one wheel, and it's on earth. But then verse 16 says, the appearance of the wheels. So although Ezekiel sees what seems one wheel, as he sees it, he sees a plurality of wheels. And then he does say that they all have one likeness. But then he says that there's a wheel in the middle of a wheel, verse 16. So we have to acknowledge that these words speak of an element of complexity. And really, in a sense, that's more how we see it. How God sees it is that whole idea of it being one and it being simple. It's all very simple for God because He's sovereign. He's eternal. He's everywhere, and in every age, He sees everything. But for us is the sight of something that seems complex. And Jesus spoke in regards to this. He said in John 13:7, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt no hereafter. See, it was complex at the moment for them, but not for Jesus. And later they would know. Now, this is where I read the quote from Calvin regarding this complexity for us of God's providence. He said, the world is carried along just as the wheels run round, and that too, not simply, but with such great variety that God seems to send forth His impending force now to the right hand and now to the left. So yes, for us, we think, is it going that way or this way? I mean, when you think of the wheels and one within the other, it gives the idea that one could be turning a certain direction and the one inside turning the other direction. And when you think of your own life in certain situations, it's kind of how you feel. Well, my life should be going this way, but it's going that way. how can this work for the glory of God in my life? How can really things, and you're confused. It seems complex. But don't be in despair. It looks that way for you, but it's not. It's not in truth, not for God. There's no complexity for God. It's all very, very calm and simple for Him. It's all in His control. But for us, it will have that likeness. But then fourthly, what we see is and here is an element that brings in assurance. Although it might seem full of intricacies, the providence of God, there's a surety to it. There's a firmness in what God has decreed that will happen and must happen. No matter the hand of man, good or evil, it's what God has ordained that will happen. And we find these elements of sureness. This is our fourth point, that the providence of God is sure in several points. You notice as we were reading about the angels that it spoke of them as going in directions, and it spoke of a forward direction. In verse 9 it says, they went every one straight forward. In verse 12 it says, and they turned not when they went. Several times you see that phrase, they went forward, and then this phrase, they turned not where they went. And this is what I said when I read it, that they didn't have to go back. See, God's providence has this forward direction, and it's never where, you know what happens when you're driving your car and you missed a turn and you have to turn around to go take that turn. But see, there's absolutely nothing of that with God's providence. As it described the angels, that they turned not where they went, when it connects the angels who are heavenly beings with the wheels that are a symbol of God's providence here on earth, you see what's happening. The angels come from heaven. The wheels are here on earth. And heaven and earth is connected. These wheels do nothing apart from what these angels do. We'll see in the last few verses. And so the angels go and don't need to turn. The wheels go and they don't need to turn. Verse 17 says this, when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. They didn't have to do any returns. There were no recalculating with these wheels. And in the epoch of the GPS, that's becoming such a vocabulary, isn't it? We're always having to make U-turns. And you're going in your life and you think, oh, I wish I could do a U-turn now. I should have done this and I didn't. You know, you can do U-turns in this way. You can go back to brothers that you hurt and you can say, look, forgive me. You can do U-turns and you can say, look, I need to restitute this. I stole. Here's back double. Those are blessed U-turns that we should do. Our life must be full of U-turns. We constantly should go back and mend hearts that we broke. But the angels of God never need to do U-turns. And as they connect themselves with the providence of God, which is your life, and the angels of God operating right along with what's happening in your life, never God has to say, as it were, a mistake. I need... Angels, go back. You missed a turn. Never. You know, this is throughout the whole passage. They turned not where they went. They turned not where they went. And this speaks then of this surety, this firmness of the providence of God. We know what it means to make mistakes and have to go back. That's a summary, is it, almost of many of our lives, of some of us more than others. I'm very sympathetic to this whole reality. You might be praying and you remember a U-turn you need to take of years back that you need to ask forgiveness to someone. There's a story that I might have told this already of a dear missionary lady, a Mrs. Denham. Some of you may have heard of a Mr. Denham. He's a missionary in Brazil who really blessed and was like a mentor to me of the doctrines of grace. Well, his mother was a missionary in Brazil. And she told me this story that when she was around 10 or 12, she was with her parents in a store and she grabbed some candies and she took it home. She stole. And she ate them. Well, here she was in her 70s telling me this story. That when she was around 50 or 60 in the mission field, the pangs of that sin came to her heart and she had to restitute. So she wrote a letter to that store. She knew the address. She put in the money. She, of course, put a big inflation in those candies. I think she was sending a check of $15 for maybe just a couple candies. And she signed and she said, I need to do this. I need to make right with the Lord. So she sent it to that store. And months or weeks back, she received a letter from that store with the check. And they said, thank you so much. As a missionary, you'll need that more than we do. We need to be doing U-turns in our lives. But you see, even when you're doing those U-turns, it's not God having to change things around. It's Him in His providence making you go that direction. You're going forward when you're apologizing behind you. When you go to your knees and you ask forgiveness to God, it is God going forward. You see, it's His providence in your life. And so be assured. There are no mistakes in God's providence. I'll read another quote from Calvin. Nothing happens by chance in the world. See, not only your life, but in the whole world. But that God, by His own incomprehensible wisdom, so directs all things that nothing happens except by that secret instinct which is imperceptible to us. When we see man planning so many things that they disturb the whole world, when we see many conspiracies made and then all things necessary for action prepared, let us perceive that God governs all things, but in a secret manner which suppresses our senses. See, this is speaking exactly to these situations where we see wars and atrocities. Man is committing sin and making so many people panic, but not God. And then he continues this, also when we see many things happen as we think unseasonably, let us think that angels are discharging their duty, and that by their notion, motion, and inspiration, things in themselves motionless are borne along. You see, this whole passage is connecting angels with providence. When things happen in your life, you should immediately go to Ezekiel 1, and you should think God's providence is sure. God's angels don't turn back. This, what I'm living, is the plan of God for my life. And angels are part of it. You know, literally think that way. God would not speak of angels if He didn't want us to understand that He employs angels in the operations of His will. See, it's really ways to make it easier for us to understand. Because it's never in the sense that God needs them. God doesn't need any being that He's created. He created all the beings for His pleasure, for His glory, but not because He needs us. And so the whole implication of angels, it's really for us to understand it better. That God could send angels to America and to your own home, but also to every single other home that He would send them to, and people that He's caring for and protecting. But ultimately, it's because He's the one doing it. And so it's sure. It's one, it's universal, it's complex, but it's sure. And then fifthly, that it's astounding. And I use this word astounding because when He looks upon the rings, He calls them now the rings, verse 18, as for their rings, He's thinking then perhaps just basically upon the very outward of these wheels, He says they were so high that they were dreadful. They were high so much that they were dreadful. Now, do you have a lofty outlook upon the works of God in your life and in the whole world's life? We should. We have such a low view. We have such a low view of God's work. Now, I heard the remark that somebody wrote, "Where was God when this happened in the school?" And somebody, in an ironic way, was answering as if that was God. And you can see somewhat the message they're saying, but you know, that should not be in the lips of Christians, saying what God would have said in an ironic way. And the message said something about, well, you took me out of the school, so I'm not allowed there. I understand that there's an irony about that. But see, if people ask us, where was God? We don't need to use these little ditties. These are such elementary things. See, we need to use things that make people fall on their faces like Ezekiel did. Because see, if somebody comes to you and says, well, where was God in all that happened? You just say, are you ready? You sit down because you need to understand something. Then maybe read Ezekiel to them and maybe say, look, the problem is that we don't understand the loftiness, the greatness, the element of grandeur to God. And God knows what happened. He ministers to all the tenderness of the hearts of those who suffered in the way of His knowledge and of His wisdom. We can completely leave that to the care and guidance of God. Will we love those dear ones more than God? We can't pretend to do so. And we want so much to do what we can for the families, but we have to understand, can we ever love those families more than God who created them? You see, we have to acknowledge we serve a God who knows why that happened. And we must be as those who stop our lips and who stand in an astounding aspect saying, Lord, I see that is an example of us without Thy hand of restraint. I know that's an example of man and his wickedness. Help me to understand, Lord, how I can glorify Thee even with this going on. We always have to have an element of astonishment, of the grandeur of God. He knows. In chapter 3, in chapter 10 of Ezekiel, it even describes these wheels turning with a rumbling sound as they went. So it reminds us that Ezekiel, he's not seeing a silent vision. He's seeing a vision full of sounds. And when he sees this wheel that speaks of the providence of God that made him, that it was astounding to look upon. And what that means, little children, what this means is that it made Ezekiel scared to look at these big, gigantic wheels that they were. And they weren't just being seen, they were moving, and he was hearing this rumbling sound. And remember when we read a little further, it spoke of the sound of the wings of the angels, and the sound was like the sound of man. He says, like the sound of God speaking. So, beloved, we need to acknowledge that the providence of God is lofty. It's astounding. It's really God's goodness that He doesn't let us see really all that's going on, and for all of its purposes, we would not bear it. Ezekiel just saw this moment of this vision, and it says that he fell upon his face. And this was a holy man, a man of God. And we need to be very careful what we say about God and when these things happen. But then we will be looking at the last point, which is wisdom, that the providence of God is wise. And we see this in the many eyes that were on this wheel. And before we go to this last point, we'll sing Psalter 376, verses 1 and 3. It's not a blind providence where things go by the power of fate. It's by the power of providence. In verse 18 it says, and their rings were full of eyes round about them. Four. So there were eyes all about them. Not two eyes in each wheel. It was full of eyes in each wheel. And this is an expression of wisdom. These wheels were, as it were, knowing where they had to go. And yet we know they're just figures and types of events and situation in lives. But this wisdom, of course, comes from God, who is the one who's moving it. And as soon as it speaks of these eyes, the text explains what they are. It says in verse 18, and for their rings, excuse me, that's verse 18, and verse 19, and when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. See, it spoke of the eyes, and then it connects completely the angels with the wheels. In verse 19, 20, and 21, is saying the same thing. You get this idea that you never see these wheels alone. The angels are always with it. If the angels go up, the wheels go up. If the angels go down, the wheels go down. They go forward, the wheels go forward. Verse 21, when those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up from over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. See, there was a direct connection to these wheels and to these angels. And then you can make also the connection to the angels and God. Because that's what the angels do. They are ministering spirits. They never, ever do one thing of their own accord. It is always what God desires, without fail. Any of the angels who sought to do their own will, they are the fallen angels. They are the devils. Yes, they do everything contrary to God's will, but not these. Such an absolute obedience. And they're connected to the very wheels. And so have this understanding. See, what does that mean in practice for your own life? It means that every single event, every bus that you arrive in, you arrive late and the bus is gone. Every meeting that people aren't arriving and it's getting late for that meeting. Every accident that you see. Every war that is fought, every new season that comes in, every drought, every storm, everything. Everything in this world operates under the absolute providence of God. Now, I know that here comes in that great question. What about evil? What about sin? And we know absolutely without any qualm that God is not the creator of evil. He is not the one who makes you sin. And you can never use the excuse, well, I'm late for this meeting, it's God's providence anyway. No, because you are the one who perhaps were not careful, and you need to acknowledge that. And the one thing that helps us understand is that sin is not an element that is created. Sin is not something that God had to speak to exist. Sin is when someone says, I do not want to obey. See, sin is a negative thing. Sin is a not doing. It's actually going against creation. You could even say it's like a great affront attack upon creation. God creates and sin seeks to decreate. So it's not something that God would ever have to create. It doesn't need, in essence, a creator. It only needs a being who says no. God says, all you angels will glorify me. And Lucifer said no. And many of the devils said no. See, they just decided to go contrary to what God said would have to be done. And that was the beginning of sin. That was the beginning of evil. And we know the story of how
Adam and Eve were tempted of the devil. And what was it that happened? The same thing. Adam and Eve, there was a moment in Eden where they said, this is the direction God wants us to go in terms of obedience. We don't want to obey. But see, this is where the sovereignty of God comes in. At the moment that Lucifer chose to go against God, or Adam and Eve chose to go against God, or that you and I choose to go against God, that never falls out of God's providence. And this is where, for many, it's so hard to understand, and yet it's, as we saw, it's complex. And we don't just say that God allowed Satan to do that, or that he allowed Adam and Eve to do what they did. Yes, even those situations were under the ordinance of God. We speak with this term of ordinance because what we're doing is owing to God the majesty that is due him. A lot of stories that we read of good against evil really portray God, or whoever would be the beacon of goodness, is one who tries as he can, but evil is always, as it were, pulling the carpet under him. That's not the biblical view of God. The biblical view of God is that he can even use those brothers who are selling their one brother. They're doing evil, but God uses that to protect those very brothers a few years later. And not just them and Jacob, but many people. So we have to understand, sin is my fault. I can never blame God. But it's not going beyond his reach, where God cannot keep you from sinning, or that you now went away where you're away from God's providence. That never happens. And that's as far in a way that I can explain it. The whole reality that when you sin, you're really not creating. You're just not doing what you should do. And so you're responsible for that. And you must repent for that. But what blessed truth that however bad you might have sinned, you don't fall from the providence of God. It is not where God says, well, I can't reach you anymore. You went too far. He can reach you. He has the power to turn your heart in a twinkling of an eye. That's the truth of his sovereignty. And yet God's word, and here's the element of the complexity, God's word says, repent and believe. God's word says that you should acknowledge the sovereign God, and you should be as an Ezekiel, fallen on your face, not complaining about how things are in your life, and not thinking, well, if God's not going to protect me, I'll sin anyway. And when people do that, what's happening is you're just going along following your own heart. And yes, God is sovereign over that. But you're the one who must repent of that. And you're the one who must turn. But how encouraging it is to know that you serve a God whose hand of providence is all of what we've seen, and wise, and that he will never leave his own. He will never forsake. He will always protect. We often wonder, well, how can God be so patient? Because he's God. How can God be so kind and so condescending? Because he's God. There's nothing that we can ever do that will undo who he is. And although the world is in such an outcry against God, we never need to fret for God. We need to simply seek to be obedient to him, honoring him and acknowledging that he is in absolute control, that our lives have his angels round about us, and all that happens is in his providence. Let us close in prayer then.